This morning, we want you to look at Romans 8, verses 19 through 21. Actually, I suppose we should begin with verse 18. As Paul talks about the suffering that does exist in the world, for the present suffering, I reckon that this suffering of the present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature or man was made subject unto emptiness or vanity, not willingly, but by reason or design of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because man, the creature, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. As I look around at this suffering world in which I live, I realize that something is desperately wrong with the world. As I am observing the things that are taking place on this planet, I often say, that's not right. When I see the tremendous amounts of money that are being spent to develop these vast arsenal of weapons, when I realize that the governments of the world today are collectively spending approximately $1 trillion annually to develop instruments to destroy mankind, I say, that's not right. Why couldn't we divert these funds for something that would be constructive, that would help mankind? Why couldn't we divert them to medical research to find the answers to a lot of man's physical ailments? Why couldn't we divert it to the food development so that we could have plenty of food for everybody and people wouldn't be starving to death? It's a horrible misdirection of man's energies and resources. And as I look at it, I say, that's not right. Now, don't think that I for one minute am advocating that the United States unilaterally seats its defense funds. I believe that we are forced to this position of putting ourselves in the hole financially in order to develop the weapons to deter Russia from her goal of conquering the world. I think if we're going to remain free people, that these horrible expenditures are necessary, but just in the overall sense, it's not right. Man is mixed up. We shouldn't be living like this, where we are a threat to Russia, Russia is a threat to us, Iran is a threat to Iraq, Iraq is a threat to Iran, and so forth all through the world. It's just not right. I read of the millions of abortions, some 15 million since the easing of our laws. Fetuses destroyed, potential lives that have never had the opportunity to really come into existence. And I say, that's not right. I read of these horrible cases of child abuse. I get the bulletins from the social services here in Orange County. I read some of the police reports. Those unthinkable things that people are doing to little children. Physically, emotionally, sexually. And I say, God, that's not right that a little child should be abused like that. And I get upset because I see a world that is so wrong. I read of the violence. I read of the gang rapes. I read of the murders. And I say, God, it's not right. Man shouldn't live like that. And I see and hear and read of the corruption that exists in almost every strata of our society. Business, government, you name it. And I say, that's not right. It's not right. This surely cannot be the same world that God looked at after his creation in Genesis. And God saw that all he created, and God looked at all that he created, and God said, it is good. Can't be the same world that God called good. As I look at today, I do not see the world that God created and claimed good. But I see instead a world that is so totally messed up. As I was driving up Newport Boulevard yesterday, two young men pulled up beside me in their car. And as I looked at them, I saw their glazed eyes. It was obvious that they were higher than a kite on some kind of drug. Driving erratically up the street, high on drugs, laughing, giddy, glazed eyes, out of it, stoned. And I said, that's not good. That they should be destroying themselves at this young age. Just little kids. And yet there they are in the process of destroying their entire future, destroying themselves. That's not good. But then I see adults using pot, using coke, using alcohol, and destroying themselves with these things. And I say, that's not good. The insidious thing about the use of pot or coke or alcohol is that there are two areas of the brain that it attacks, or that they attack. The first is the area of judgment. And when a person begins to use these things, they begin to lose their sense of good judgment. They become what we call under the influence, where judgment, good judgment, is greatly impaired. In the beginning, judgment is impaired just while under the influence, but gradually their whole judgment is impaired even while they're not under the immediate influence. Because they always feel I'm in control, though they're not in control. They always feel I know how to manage, I'm able to cope, and I'm able to get by, and I've got things under control, and their judgment is gone. They're not under control at all. That is, they are under control, but not their own. The second area that these things attack is the area of the will, where gradually their willpower is so eroded away that they don't have the capacity to stop when they finally realize what's happened to them and what they're doing to themselves. They don't have the power to stop because that part of the brain is destroyed, the area of will. And so they've become, as Paul describes here, in the bondage of corruption. in the process of destroying themselves, but now they can't stop. They have no capacity to quit. And I say, that's not good. What went wrong? That world that God created and said it is good. What went wrong? Man actually turned from the path of God, feeling that he knew better than God. Satan said, God knows that in the day that you eat of that tree, you will be as God, knowing good from evil. So man began to feel that he was as wise or even wiser than God. And what God said was no longer relevant. That I know what is best for me, and I am wiser than God. So I do not need to live by God's rules. I can make my own rules and find happiness and find satisfaction and find life and its meanings by circumventing God's rules and living by my own rules. And so we see a world that is totally messed up because man has discarded God's laws to live by his own rules. And that's why we're in such a mess today. Every time I see on television the abnormal interest and play that the media desires to give when the homosexuals are marching, what those homosexuals in essence are declaring in their marches is, God is wrong, we are right. But that slogan, God is wrong, we are right, is parroted in every area of our society. Anytime I turn to my own way and leave the path of God and leave the rule or the law of God and start doing my own thing, I with them am declaring God is wrong and I am right. How we exalt our wisdom over God. Something is wrong with the world because something is wrong with man who lives in the world. It seems that somehow man is never satisfied. I love to observe children. I think that the observation of children has to be one of the most interesting and fascinating ways to spend time. I love to just sit and watch children. And as I have observed children, I've observed how short is their interest span. Even in new toys, you give a child a brand new shiny toy, and they may be excited, gleefully take it, play with it for at least 5 minutes. But then they have discarded it and are now playing with the box that the toy came in, with just the same intensity that they play with the toy. I can never forget how excited I was when my boys were 3 and 1 year old. They were now old enough for their first electric train. And I could hardly wait for Christmas to come so that they could have their electric train. And I remember their wide-eyed fascination as they came out and they saw that little train going around on the board, smoke coming out of the stack, the whistle was blowing, and the light was lighting up the track in front of it. And for all of a minute and a half, they stood and watched that little train. But then soon, they were putting their hand on the track and seeing how close the train could come before they'd pull their hand away and how close before the train would hit them, you know. And, of course, derailing it, you know, as they didn't get it off in time. And then putting blocks on the track and letting the train push the blocks aside. And then all kinds of little, they weren't satisfied just to sit there and watch it go around in a circle. They had to add their own little wrinkles to the fun. I have discovered that men are in reality only boys who wear suits sizes 38 to 40. Or more. And that they too have a short interest span in their new toys that they have discovered. How quickly we tire of that new venture. They say that the two happiest days of a boat owner's life are the day he buys his boat and the day he sells his boat. It is interesting just how quickly we can become accustomed and adjusted and jaded, really, to an exciting new adventure. And how that we are turning from one toy to another, finding for a little time a sense of excitement, thrill, but then as we modify and change and turn the things around in all directions, soon we're discarding and looking for something else. Man seems to possess an insatiable appetite for something which he cannot quite discover. And there is a basic emptiness within man that he is running around trying to fill. So often a man says, well, if I were just successful, that's all I want in life, success. And so he drives, pushes himself, almost destroys himself by this tremendous drive for success. But an interesting thing takes place when he finds success. It's not nearly as meaningful as he thought it was going to be. Success never means as much to the man who has achieved it. So he says, well, if I just had a new car, a new boat, new skis, new love, new, you know, change. But Solomon is a man who had the opportunity and did perhaps to an extent pursue more than any other man everything that his heart desired. Everything that I set my eye upon, I did not withhold from myself, he said, until I did more than anybody else who's lived. I said, it's in happiness. So I had choirs and orchestras and everything to make me happy. But I said, after a while, it gets old. So it must lie in wisdom. So I applied myself to wisdom until I was the smartest man alive. And I said, how dies the wise man? Just like the fool. It's empty too. And so it must be in building great monuments. So I built great monuments. I planted orchards. I built irrigation systems. It too was empty. It must be in wealth. And so I amassed wealth unto myself until I had more gold and silver than any man who ever existed before me. And I looked at that and I said, it's empty too. He tried it all, but found emptiness in it all. The psychologists term it frustration. That basic thirst or emptiness within man that keeps telling man, there's got to be more to life than this. There is a phrase, hope springs eternal. I think that is true with youth. I have not always found it to be true with the aged. It's a tragic day, but it does take place in the later years where that hope turns to despair and then to cynicism. And there is nothing sadder than to hear a man like Solomon at the end of the road, having done everything and now so cynical of life. Life is nothing but emptiness and frustration. There is nothing worthwhile under the sun. The cynicism that ultimately filled the heart of this man. You know, we hope for a better world. I really think that, of course, that's one of the greatest advantages to the two-party system, is that it keeps you hoping. You know, it was not too long ago that the Republicans were telling us that the whole problem was with the Democratic administration. They were the ones that made such a mess out of things. They're the one who had run up the national deficit that creates the inflation and so forth. And so just give the Republicans a chance, and by 1983 we'll have a balanced budget and we'll have the whole thing under control and we'll have a better world to live in. So we gave the Republicans a shot, and now the Democrats are beginning to tell us it's all the Republicans' fault. And you give us the ball again in 1984, and we will go ahead and make this a better nation, and we will, you know, solve the problems and all. And so it keeps hope alive. We found out that the Democrats couldn't do it, but then we also found that the Republicans couldn't do it, but maybe the Democrats can if we give them one more chance, you know. Or maybe the Republicans, if we give them just a little bit longer to straighten out the mess. It was worse than what they thought when they got in, and so it's going to take them a little longer to straighten it out, you see. And so hope with the two-party, you see, with a one-party system, you have no hope. Hey, you know that they are not doing it, they haven't been able to do it, and it's going down, and you don't have any hope with a one-party system. You just have to live then in despair. But with a two-party system, at least hope stays alive, you know. We're looking for the magic man who's going to have the answers. What's wrong? What's wrong with man? Well, Paul tells us here that when God created man, God made him subject to this emptiness. For his own reasons. When God made man, he made man for the purpose that man might have fellowship with God. That's why he made you. There is a very interesting narrative bit of prose which is called God's Trombones. And I love to read it. It's a very folksy account of creation. how God flung the stars and all out into the skies. And it's a very, very exciting and homey kind of a story of creation. And it has God creating the whole universe, looking at all of the animals and all that are upon the earth. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "I'm lonely." Oh, I love that line. And so God took and formed man out of the dust of the earth in order that man and God might come into fellowship and this loneliness of God might be filled. I'm lonely. Though that is not scriptural, yet it does express a basic purpose of God's creating man, for he created man to fellowship with him. And in order that man might fellowship with him, God left in man a basic incompleteness, a basic emptiness that could only be fulfilled when man, or could only be filled when man came into fellowship with God. So that any man apart from God is not a total man. He's incomplete, and conscious of that incompleteness, foolish man seeks to fill it in some new kind of a toy or new kind of an experience. But it can only be fulfilled when man comes into fellowship with God. God made man subject unto this emptiness by reason of him who created him, that we might be subject to this hope. To try to find fulfillment in anything or anyone else is destined for failure. Now, it is true that you can have a temporary sense of fulfillment. As you're becoming involved in a new pursuit, as you first take up hang gliding, as you first experience that sensation, catching the thermal, conquering your environment, flying. Oh, that elevating sensation, that exhilaration that you feel. And suddenly you think, this is the answer. Man was made to fly. And you become a tremendous evangelist for hang gliding. Try it, man. Oh, it's so exciting, you know. So thrilling. And of course, you now are already trying to modify your hang glider, get a little nicer one, a little better design and all. And of course, trying new little wrinkles with it too, you know, looking for a higher cliff to jump off of. You know, you get so much of the cliff down at Laguna Niguel or down at La Jolla. And now, you know, let's go over to Hawaii, you know, and try those cliffs above Makapu. Or let's go to Yosemite, you know, jump off of El Capitan. Soar into the valley, you know. New, something more. Until finally, hey, the thing's been in the garage for the last 2 years, covered with dust, and I don't have time for it because, hey, I found it now. Doom bugging. Oh. But it too will rust as you're pursuing one thing after another, trying to fill the emptiness that is within. But let me tell you something. One day when you come to the end of the road and your old body just can't handle the hang gliding or the surfing or any of these other things anymore, you'll find that though your body can't do what you would like to do any longer, the desire doesn't stop and there's still this search. Oh, there must be more to life than this. Life is so empty and unfulfilling, and life is such a frustration. You know, cynicism. I've done it all. I can't do anymore. Life is a mistake. I heard someone the other day declare, one of the philosophers, that evolution has finally played the dirtiest trick on man. For through the evolutionary processes, man has finally evolved to the place where he has desires that he cannot any longer fulfill, and thus he's left in that horrible frustration of wanting but not able to fill his needs. Hey, we didn't evolve to that. That's the way we were created. God made man subject unto this emptiness so that man would be driven by that emptiness to discover God. God in nature created an abhorrence for void, and nature always seeks to fill the void. He created the void in man, and man by nature tries to fill that void, but there's only one thing that can fill the void in man, and that is fellowship with God. And until the day you submit your life to Jesus Christ and come into a meaningful relationship with God, you're going to continue one frustrating experience after another, and you're going to only end up empty until Jesus Christ comes in. And then you know something? Life becomes an overflowing cup. So full, so rich, you can't hold it all. David said, "My cup runneth over." Jesus said, "He who drinks of the water that I give, out of his innermost being, there will flow rivers of living water." Not just full, your life will begin to overflow because now you are living as God intended you to live in fellowship with him, a life that is rich and full and complete. You know, I can personally testify to you that I am completely satisfied. My life is full. I have no great yearnings or wants or needs. It's very interesting to me to be able to look through the Sears catalog and not want a single thing. You know, I can look through the whole thing, and it's not that I have everything in this year's catalog. Far from it. But I have everything I need when I have Jesus. My life is full. My life is rich. And I don't have to be then the victim of those commercial genius who are putting everybody in debt with that promise of fulfillment when you do this, or when you've bought this, or when you have this. There is so much of salesmanship which is what they call creative salesmanship. That is, you've got to create the need in the person. Your first job in selling is to create in their mind the need for the product. And of course, in that creative salesmanship, in the advertising, you know, life begins. Life. This is it. This is it. This is it. This is what you're looking for. This is what you've been needing. This is what you've been, you know, this is what it is that will bring you fulfillment. And man, poor man, so ignorant in that which he knows best, plunges himself into hopeless debt, trying to buy the answer when God has given it so freely. Life, real life, is in Jesus. And there is no real life apart from him, just existence from one experience to another. I guarantee that if you will commit your life to Jesus Christ, that you with Solomon will not end your life by saying, emptiness, emptiness. Life is empty and frustrating. Guaranteed. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for that full, rich life that we have discovered through Jesus our Lord. We're amazed, Father, that you would dwell within us, that you might complete man, that we might become the total person. Through you. Help us, Lord, today to experience that fullness and that richness that you've provided through Jesus. The answer to the thirst of man. Thank you, Father. Amen. Immediately upon dismissal, the prayer room will be open for you who would like to go back and pray with one of the pastors who are back there waiting. Maybe you're, you know, searching. Maybe you've been searching. And maybe you're on the point of despair today. You're tired of the mess that you've made of your life. You're sick. Of what you're doing. And you feel there's no way out. Life has become a grind. Hey, there is an answer. A glorious answer. God made man subject to vanity, not that man would try and fill it with the things of the world, but that man would be driven to God, that his life might be complete through a relationship with God. I'd encourage you to go back and develop a relationship with God today. You can't believe how exciting and thrilling life can be when you're walking with God. May God be with you and bless and walk with you this week. May you experience the touch of His Spirit and power upon your life. And may his love just overflow in Jesus' name.